Adults, you guys can move up a little bit. You might want to grab a cup of coffee if, you know, this is one of those mornings where it's okay to have a second cup of coffee and a cookie. Bob is hawking the cookies this morning. Should be here. Excuse me. Could somebody get the pastor a little bottle of water? I put it down somewhere and... Okay, a big one. Thank you. I thought he was handing me the half-empty one. I was going to say, Bob, we're close. Not that close. Let's fill in the tables and make sure nobody's sitting by themselves this morning. That's the one challenge with setting up this way. We don't want anybody sitting by themselves. So fill in the tables. I took that. Now, I have a... While everybody's getting their cup of coffee and heading back this way, a couple things I'd like you to pray for. Just make this a matter of prayer. As long as we have all of this stuff on the floor, pray for me that I don't trip and fall. I've done that once or twice in my life, not in church, but when I used to do presentations for other companies, I once fell off a platform, and I popped right back up, and I just kept giving the presentation. Everybody was concerned about it but me, but I don't want to do that anymore. So that's one prayer. And here's another prayer request, and this is really... This is more important than that one. Somewhere, I believe it is Monday of the week before Palm Sunday, somebody should know that date. I think it'll be April the 26th. March the 26th, thank you. Our mailing is going to go out. And as you saw on the slide, there are 9,000 of these mailers going out. And they're going to blanket an area of about 7 to 8 mile diameter around, I'm looking over to Karen, 7 to 8 mile diameter around Hillsboro. And so we've done our part is to get that going. What we want to ask is we want to pray God's blessing on it. All right. I think it's a beautiful piece. I think those the flowers on the front will get somebody to pay attention to it. But pray that God would move in the hearts of those who receive them, because I'd love to have this place packed out on Easter Sunday morning. And so we do our part, and then we trust God to do his part. A few years ago, I'll tell you a story to get started. A few years ago, I wasn't doing so well. I was seriously fatigued, and I thought I was losing my mind because I couldn't keep thoughts in my head. And so I went to the doctor. And the doctor diagnosed a B12 deficiency. It was really, really low. And I'm not going to give you all the physiology here, but you need B12 to manufacture brain cells. And so he diagnosed a really low B12 deficiency, and he gave me a B12 injection. And this is the craziest thing. I got the B12 injection. I went home that night. And the next morning when I got up, I was like Superman. It was like everything changed, man. I couldn't sit still. I remember I was walking the dog out in the field, and I had to go for a run. And I remember I came back, and it was like my mind was going full speed, and I was thinking, wow, this B12 stuff is really cool. And now I get one of these things every month. And so I want to connect this to the sermon I'm preaching, because when I started writing this sermon a couple days ago, I ended up focusing on just one point, and it's hope. And it's because someone, I believe, that, and this is what I believe. I believe when I start to write a sermon on one subject and or a couple things, and then God focuses me in, I believe it's because he wants to say something to someone. So it's, I think maybe we need, or you need, a little hope injection today. Because I read this somewhere, you can go weeks without food, you can go days without water, you can go minutes without air, but life is virtually impossible without hope. My first slide this morning is from the book of Job. And this was written by one of Job's friends. Remember Job's friends? They were all giving him a speech. If you've never read the book of Job, you need a little time for that one. But his friends were giving speeches to them. And was one friend, was I think his name was Bildad, was giving a speech about what was wrong with the world in his day. And in that speech, he made a profound and, I think, timeless statement of truth that sums up what is also wrong in our day. And it's just this: those who forget God have no hope. And you know, we can see some proof of that statement in the world that's around us. It seems the further away from God we get, the less hope we have. And I will say to you this morning, for everybody that's here, especially for people that, I mean, you're here because you want to draw close to God. The closer you get to God, the more hope you will have. In fact, I believe the most hopeful people on the earth are those that live closest to God, and the most hopeless people are those who live furthest from God. And it's usually when things get tough that we reach out for something to hope on. Some of us put our hope in our own talents, and we're talented, right? We have talents, we have abilities, we have an intellect, we have a personal track record, and so some of us can put our hopes in ourselves, can't we? But that only works so long when perhaps you're running on a little bit of empty. Of course, my illustration, I started out talking about B12 shots. This thing wasn't working so well. So if I was in trouble, I wasn't going to get very far trusting this when I needed something beyond myself. You know, some people, they put their hope in their friends. And it's good to have friends, right? Everybody has friends. But sometimes your friends let you down a little bit, don't they? You can put your hope in government. I think a lot of people do that because when we put our hope in something, we want it to be bigger than we are. We want to be able to reach out to something that's powerful. And so we put our hopes in government. You know, it's funny, we're in an election year and everybody's looking forward to the fall because there's two groups of people in this country. Those that want to see the president succeed, and some that want to see the president stop. And so people are putting their hope in this next election to move the Congress one way or another. And can I just tell you, as believers, we have something that's bigger than government. Can I get an amen from somebody? Sometimes I think we get too wound up on what's going on in Washington, all right? We should get wound up on what's going on in heaven. Because we have something bigger than Washington. We have something bigger than government. We have God. You know, the Bible says those who forget God have no hope. You know, if you were to ask some people, and they've done a lot of polls on this in recent years, if we think our government is going in the right direction or our country is going in the wrong direction, and the poll after poll shows that most Americans think that our country's headed in the wrong direction. But they don't know why. Now, can I just say something to you? I think that there's a phenomena that's going on at the same time that people are say that the country's going in the wrong direction. I think there's something else happening in our country. We seem to be wandering away from God. We seem to be wandering away from God. And there's some dots that I'm starting to connect. I've noticed, and this is alarming to me, that suicide rates for teens and middle-aged men are growing at an alarming rate. You probably didn't know the one about the middle-aged men, but that's kind of like a little secret nobody's talking about. You connect hopelessness with suicide, right? It's when people think there's no hope, they tend to want to take their lives. Divorce happens when a couple loses hope in their union. People turn to drugs and alcohol when they're out of hope because they want to deaden the pain. They want to hide from the problem. And I turn back to this verse of scripture, and it says, "Those who forget God have no hope." What we're talking about today is that we all need some hope. In fact, we all could use an injection of hope. You know, just like I needed an injection of B12, we needed an injection of hope. Our country needs an injection of hope. Middle-aged men and teenagers need an injection of hope. Our culture needs an injection of hope. And you know what the Bible says? We're people of hope. All right, so I want to start with us because we're here today. We're here today. So let me go on and talk a little bit about what hope is and what hope is not. Because I think when I talk about hope, you start to wonder, what is it? There's so many different words for it and thoughts about it. By the way, there is an outline here on your table this morning, so you can use it. I want to talk about a couple things about hope. One of them is hope is not blind optimism. We got any optimists here this morning? I'm an optimist. All right, the cup's half full. I look on the sunny side. I love it when Annie sings, you know, the sun will come out tomorrow. I mean, we love that. That's what optimists do. But can I tell the optimist for a minute, sometimes the pessimists are right. I'm not sure the sun's coming out tomorrow. I heard there's some kind of a weather system moving in here. And so optimism isn't necessarily hope. Optimism is more psychology than it is theology. Optimism tends to sugarcoat reality by saying things are not as bad as they really are. You know, things can be bad in your life. When the doctor says cancer, it's bad, okay? And I've seen, or if the doctor says it's heart disease, it's bad. And I've run into men my age who, when the doctor says it's heart disease, they pretend like there's nothing wrong. And it's kind of like, yes, there is. There's something really wrong here, all right? And you need to deal with it. And so drug addiction, alcoholism, those things are really bad. Optimism can be misleading because it tends to sugarcoat and overlook things that are wrong. You know what hope says? Hope says it's really bad, but I believe in God. And I believe God can get me through this thing. You see, the difference between optimism and hope are two different things. Optimism can sometimes be confused with wishful thinking or what I'm calling wishful hope up here. And I think that's what most of us think. You know, when you're late for a meeting, anybody late for things? All right, you all here, most of you are here plenty on time this morning. But have you ever noticed when you're late for things and there's traffic lights in the way? You know, you hope that that traffic light's going to turn green. But if you want to have a discussion about that, talk to my son-in-law, Mark, because there's a computer that controls traffic lights, all right? You know, and it's going to change green when it's ready to turn green. You know, the computer tells it when to change colors. So you can wish all you want that the light's going to turn green. You're going to still be late for work or for your meeting. You're still going to be late. And don't give them that argument. Don't give them that argument about the lights being against you. You know, lights just are what they were. You know, you can say, I hope I win the lottery. Now, I know some people that hope they win the lottery, but you know what I found out? You have more chance of getting struck by lightning than winning a lottery. And you know when the lottery gets really big and it's like a half a billion dollars or something like that? Somebody told me you have a better chance of getting picked to go to the moon than you do of winning that lottery. So this wishful kind of thinking is kind of delusional because it's not based on anything, all right? It's going to happen or it's not going to happen, all right? I was thinking about expectant hope. That's another kind of hope. Now, this is better than wishful thinking because expectant hope, you kind of can do something. Like if you were a kid and you're going out for a team or you were going to, apply for a school, or you're going to go, or an adult, and you're applying for a job, or kids can apply for jobs, and you say, I hope I make the team, I hope I get the job, well, you can do something about that, can't you? You can take time to write a resume out. You can ask your friends to review your resume with you. You could go read a book on how to interview successfully. There are things you could do if you say, I hope I get a job. If you say, I hope I make the team, well, you could work real hard in the off season, can't you? And you can give yourself a better chance. You know, some of you kids might be saying, I hope we have a snow day tomorrow, because there is some kind of a weather system coming this way. And the weathermen, what do? They hedge their bets. They say, you know, there's a 30% chance or something like that. But there is some basis, isn't there? There is some basis that maybe we might get a snow day tomorrow. But can I tell you something about this kind of expectant hope? It's got a little weakness. You don't control everything. If you're going out for a team and you work real hard in the off season, you know what you can't control? You can't control how hard the other kids are working in the off season. Anybody who's an athlete knows about this, that you worked real hard, but somebody else worked harder. And you know what else can happen when tryouts coming around? You don't know exactly what the coach is looking for. And so you may have worked really hard in the off season, but you show up for tryouts and they don't see it. They don't see it. So you don't control all of that. Of course, you don't control the weather when you're applying for a job. Same thing goes. You can do your best, but this expectant kind of hope, it's better than wishful hope. It's better than blind optimism. By the way, I prefer optimism to pessimism. That's not a bad thing. I'm just telling you there's weaknesses to these different things that we call hope. What I want to talk this morning about is another kind of hope. I call it confident or certain hope. And it's not just a feeling. It's not just wishful thinking. It's better than simple expectancy or optimism. It's knowing something with certainty. And in fact, the idea of hope in the Bible is that we're not wishing for something to happen. We're just waiting. We're just waiting for something to happen. So if we go to our next slide here this morning, I want to talk about this confident hope a little bit. And so there's a passage of scripture here that on your slide, and it says this, this certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls, connecting us with God himself behind the sacred curtain of heaven. And so this is a different kind of hope. I want you to circle that word confident. Is that what it says here? No, it says certain. Okay, it comes in different flavors depending on what translation you use, but I want you to circle that word certain. That's certain, because this is a different kind of hope. This is a hope that gives us confidence in life. I feel like there is a slide missing from my presentation. So give me a second. I have to go look. It was the last page. Go back one. I'm sorry. I realized something here, that in your outlines, I have a verse of scripture, and it says this, faith is the confidence of what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. That's where I want you to circle the word confidence, because that's what we're talking about this morning. And I want to talk about this connection between hope and faith. Because you don't need faith if you don't have hope. Do you understand that? That hope drives our faith. You hope for something, or you're looking forward to something. And so we're looking forward to something with confidence. And so that's what we're talking about in this kind of hope. And like I said before, it's more than wishing. It's patient waiting. In fact, in the Old Testament of the Bible, the word for waiting and the word for hope were the same Hebrew word. Do you ever remember there's a passage of scripture you may have memorized. It says, those who wait upon the Lord will restore or renew their strength. Well, that same passage is also translated, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And so it's this Old Testament thing of God making promises to people and then God keeping those promises. I'll give you a couple examples of that. One of them was that God promised the Messiah, right? He promised them for a Messiah. Actually, in the book of Genesis is where we'll find the first promise of the Messiah coming. And guess what the Jewish people had to do for the next couple thousand years? They had to wait. Now, there was no doubt that God was going to do this because God promised he was going to do it. It was just they had to wait. And so Jesus, the Messiah, is referred to as the hope of Israel. But they had to wait for that hope to come about. Remember Abraham? Remember Abraham? What did God tell Abraham? He said, you and Sarah are going to have a baby. All right, told them that when they were 75. I think it was they were 75. Guess when they had the baby? When Abraham was 99, all right? And actually, my next passage here, the one I'm going to go to, talks about this idea of hope, being patient, waiting. Go to the next slide. Now we can go to the next slide. And it says this, "This certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls, connecting us with God himself behind the sacred curtains of heaven." I like this idea of a certain hope because it gives us confidence. There's no hesitation. There's no reservation. There's no uncertainty. I just want to tell you something here. I am not worried about whether or not I go to heaven. And you shouldn't be either. Because as Christians, we are guaranteed heaven. Can I get an amen from somebody here this morning? Is that really good news that we are guaranteed heaven? Do you know why we're guaranteed heaven? Well, we know we're guaranteed heaven not because I'm good enough or I will be good enough, because that should be some concern, or I know I wasn't good enough in the past. We go to heaven not because of what we've done, but because we put our trust in what Christ has done. The Bible says that when he hung on the cross, he paid for all of our sins once and for all. The Bible says. The Bible says that if I put my trust in him, I am justified. Justified, and you can just think of it this way, it's just as if I'd never sinned. The record of my sin was erased because of what Jesus did on the cross. When I ask him to forgive me and come into my life and lead me and I begin to walk with him, he says this to me. He says, we've got a destination. It's guaranteed. Stay close. We're going to get there. And you know what? Even when I mess up, and every one of us, including me, messes up sometime, all right? I know with certainty I'm going to heaven. Can I tell you, I'm okay with waiting for that part? I'm not in a rush to get there. It's going to be great when I arrive, amen? But I'm just not in a big rush to get there right now because God's got things for me to do here. And I believe that life with Christ here is something to live for, and I'll just appreciate heaven more when I arrive there. But when we talk about this hope, this strong and trustworthy, this certain hope, that's what we're talking about in this passage. But let me tell you some other words about hope. Notice the words strong and trustworthy. You can circle those on your paper there. Our hope is strong. It's certain. All right. It means it's solid. It's sturdy. It's stable. It's firm. It's unchanging. It's not weak hope. And it's trustworthy, which means it's dependable and it's reliable. You can bet your life on it. And in fact, we are all betting our eternity on Jesus, aren't we? That's what this kind of hope the Bible talks about. And there's one more word I want you to see there. It's the word anchor. Because hope is the anchor for your soul. So let's talk about what we mean by anchor. Go to the next slide for me this morning. Now, in your paper, it's all on one. This is broken up into a couple. But I want to talk about why we need an anchor. I want to say, first thing, we need an anchor to keep us from drifting. That's in your handout, to keep you from drifting. Now, let me tell you about the need for an anchor. When a boat comes into a harbor, they drop the anchor, right? And what happens if you don't drop the anchor? Well, you turn the motor off, and the boat starts to move around. If you've ever been on a boat, they don't stand still. They move all over the place. And so you drop the anchor, and what it does is it keeps the boat in one general location. It'll move a little bit. In fact, if it's a lighter boat, it'll kind of spin around, and the bow will turn into the wind, but it doesn't go very far. And so it keeps the boat from drifting. Now think about yourself. Think about your plans. Think about your life. Think about your commitment to the Lord, all right? Think about all those things. We got anybody here who drifts? Anybody here who a little bit of wind will move you one way or another? You ever make a commitment to yourself or to somebody else or to God, and you're going to do it, whatever it is, and then things get tough? Anybody drift away a little bit? Anybody in business, you ever put a schedule, you put a stake in the ground, and we're going to get something done by a certain time, and you realize how strong you have to be as a leader to keep something on track, because everybody's got an excuse, right? There's always an obstacle. And so this idea of an anchor for your soul is that it holds you in place. You know, because we can drift away from the Lord. We can drift away from our goals. We can drift away from our commitments. We can drift away from the person that we love. And so we're constantly drifting if we're not anchored with something. And I'm going to tell you, the easiest thing to drift away from sometimes is God. And it says that hope is an anchor for our soul. Hope, our confidence in God's promises, remind us that even though we may drift away from Him, He will never drift away from us. You needed to hear that this morning. Somebody needed to hear that this morning. There is a Bible verse that I memorized years ago, and I challenge you to memorize this same verse of Scripture, and it's called Philippians 1:6. Write it down on your paper. And it goes like this: "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." I don't know, that's an anchor for somebody's soul this morning. And it's this idea that God will never give up on me. He'll make a way for me to return to Him. He can restore the things that are in danger of losing. And if we don't lose hope, this is confident hope. This is the anchor for my soul, because it keeps you from drifting. Now, let me tell you about another kind of anchor. This is a big anchor, by the way. Look at the size of the guys here. We're going to get a brighter projector. Amen? I'm looking over at Micah and James, and I don't see Mike anymore. We're going to get a brighter projector. But if you see next to that big old anchor, there's three guys in that picture, and they look kind of small compared to that anchor. Let's go to the next slide, though. There's another kind of anchor that they used. They used it back then. Actually, they started using these about 600 BC, but it's called a sea anchor. And this is another kind of anchor. You notice what it looks like? It's just a bag that drags off the back of the boat. Now, I'll tell you what the sea anchor for is. I used to be a sailor. That's the one thing I miss about living in Northern Virginia. There's not many opportunities to go sailing close to home. But here's what a sea anchor does. It's like a bag, and all it does is it provides a little bit of drag. And you can either put it off the bow of the boat, or you can put it off the stern. If you put it off the bow of the stern of the boat, what it does is it stabilizes the boat. The wind's blowing crazy and everything, but you've got this sea anchor on the back, and it keeps your boat heading in the right direction. Now, what happens when you've been out on a lake or on a bay or something in a storm, or just with heavy winds? The winds shift a lot, and the seas toss your boat around. And what you don't want to have happen is you don't want to go sideways when there's a big wave coming your way. That's bad, okay? Boats are not designed to take a wave over the side. That'll usually dump you. So you hang this thing off the back, and it gives you stability. I like this idea of this kind of anchor in my life, because We all have goals. We all have things we're trying to accomplish, right? We all have marriages. We all have careers and things. And we want to stay on track, but there are going to be storms in life, aren't there? There are going to be things that come our way. There are going to be ethical storms. I like to talk about this in church because sometimes people think there's a church life and then there's a church in their career. God doesn't see it that way. And there are ethical challenges you will face at work to do the right thing or do the wrong thing. You know what hope does says? I trust in God more than I do in an organization or anything else. I'm going to do the right thing no matter what because that's an anchor for my soul. It keeps me pointed the right direction. What happens when you're tempted is that you turn sideways. So you think, I can't get out of this. I can't deal with this temptation. I can't go against the flow. Anybody ever, you know what I'm talking about here. The same thing happens in school. There's a temptation to cheat or do something like that or do something that's not ethical. And so I need an anchor. I need an anchor that says, I can trust God because I don't have to cheat. I don't have to break the rules. I don't have to break the law to get ahead. I don't have to do those things to accomplish my goals. So this becomes an anchor for my soul, and it can hold me in place. And then there's another way you can take this same kind of anchor, this same storm anchor. You hang it off the bow of a boat, and you drop your sail. What this does is if you're out in a really bad storm and you can't get back, all right, you hang it off the bow, the boat, you're out in the deep, the waves are going crazy and everything. You hang it off the bow of the boat turns directly into that wind, and it just stays there. It just stays there, pointed in the wind. And you see, your boat's designed to handle the force of waves and things coming this way. So what'll happen is the bow of the boat will go up, and you don't have to worry about the boat being swamped or dumped over. And I think about this. There are challenges. There are things that come into our life that seem overwhelming, and I can face that storm with confidence because my confidence doesn't come from me, my ability, my friends, my circumstances, or anything else. My confidence comes from God. My confidence comes from God. And why do you need this kind of stuff in your life? And the reason is you need it is because we're going to face storms. All right, one of the things I absolutely can't stand is some of these faith preachers that say you don't have any problems. All right, they say you don't have any problems, and if you do, there's something wrong with your faith. I think, no, it's not that. I just need to hold on sometimes. Have you ever... I had somebody call up the other day and ask about our church, and it's kind of funny when people are shopping around for a church, and I'm talking about mostly church people, they've always got their pet doctrine, right? This is not in the notes, but I just felt it was necessary to talk about this morning. But somebody called me up, and they were asking me about the church. Apparently, they visited us way back years ago when they lived in the area, and they were trying to find out where we were, and we moved. So anyway, they call up, and they ask, and having this nice conversation, and I kept waiting for it because I know there's always a but at the end of a conversation. And so, of course, the last thing this person said to me is, where do you stand on healing? Now, I'll tell you where I stand on healing. I believe God heals. I know he heals because he healed me, and that's what I told her. But I kind of got a sense of this, and I said, what do you mean about healing? And she said, well, do you believe it's always God's will to heal? And I said, oh, no, not another one. But I didn't say that out loud. I just thought that in the back of my mind. So I asked a couple more questions, and sure enough, they were absolutely convinced it's always God's will to heal people in every situation. And if we don't get healed, it's our fault. And so I was kind but direct and explained how do you explain Paul the Apostle? He was sick. God didn't heal him. And there was nothing wrong with Paul's faith. He was a super faith kind of guy. And I said, we have to accept the sovereignty of God. And then I said, on the other hand, I said, I believe in healing because God healed me. And I said, so I can't say in any given situation whether he'll heal or not. But I know this for a fact. If God doesn't heal you here, You are healed in eternity. And I said, and if he doesn't heal you here, he will take you through whatever challenge you are facing. And that is a perfectly biblical and balanced answer to that question. Well, that person never showed up. But I thought about this. We need anchors for our souls, don't we? Because God wants to take us through things. Go to the next slide. Because I want to just say one more thing about an anchor. Is the bigger the life you have, or I should say it this way, the bigger the boat you have, the bigger the anchor that you're going to need. All right? I have a picture here. That's just the chain. Look at that guy. He's like, man, look at the chain and look at that guy. Each one of those links weighs like 500 pounds a piece. All right, maybe Lyle could lift that up, but I'm not going to lift that one up. He goes to the gym all the time. He thinks he's Superman. All right, but it's this idea that if that's the chain, can you imagine how big the anchor is? And from what I understand, this is for one of those big oil tanker things that moves, you know, the oil all over the world. So you got a big ship, you need a big anchor. I think in the same way, if you want to live a big life, you need a big hope. If you want a puny little life, you don't need a big anchor. If you want to live a big life, a full life, what Jesus calls an abundant life, the life to the fullest, you're going to need a big anchor because you're going to have storms in life. You're going to have rough winds. You're going to have tidal waves in every area of your life. There are going to be storms at work and at home and in your body. There'll be financial storms. Like I said, moral and ethical storms. There'll be health and family storms. You better have an anchor that keeps you from drifting. And it keeps you through danger. Now, I'm going to kind of close with a couple anchors that I believe I can give you this morning. And my fingers are not working here. Okay, so let me give you a couple anchors for your soul, because that's where I want to take you this morning. Because I think the only thing worse than no hope is false hope. But we have real hope because God is real. And I chose some passages from the Bible that included people that were in hopeless situations. You know how I found them? I love this about the Bible, because you can, anybody who's got an electronic Bible, you can search. And I'm not real smart about searching and things, but I'm pretty good at it. I put in quotations, "but God," because I've learned that if you put it in quotations, it'll look for the whole phrase. And I was thinking about people in hopeless situations. What you find in the Bible is the phrase, "but God," always is included. Like, they'll tell you how bad something is, but then it'll say, "but God did this," all right? And so this is a way of, for me, was for looking through the Bible and finding things that are kind of anchors for our soul, because I believe God is ready, willing, and able to intervene in all of our storms of life. He wants to give us an anchor, and he wants us to recognize the kinds of anchors that he has for us. So let me give you a couple of them this morning. And the first anchor that I have is that God has plans for your life. God has plans for you. In the book of Genesis, and this is one of my favorite Bible stories, so if I tell it over and over again, it's okay. It's an anchor. You need to know this story. There's a story of a guy named Joseph. Now, Joseph was one of Israel's 12 sons, and he happened to be his father's favorite. Now, his brothers hated him because of that. Anybody in a family here with multiple siblings and somebody else in the family was the favorite, okay? My brother Robbie was the favorite, all right? I was not the favorite, all right? So, and maybe he'll listen to this and get a chuckle. I don't know. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. But Joseph's brothers really hated him because his father considered him the favorite. And so they hated him, and they hated him so much that they planned to kill him. And so what they did was the other brothers got together, and they said, "We're going to kill Joseph." And they threw him down into a pit, and they left him there. I think it was a well. And he stayed there for 3 days. And I think there's a beautiful Christ picture in here, because they threw him in the well. They were going to leave him there for 3 days. They were going to leave him there, and then they were going to kill him. And then he rose 3 days later out of the pit. And they didn't kill him, but they did something else. They sold him as a slave. So they sold him as a slave, and he gets carried off to Egypt. And I don't know about you, but I think that being in a pit's a pretty hopeless place. You can't get out by yourself, all right? I think being a slave is a pretty hopeless thing as well. And then you think it can't get any worse than that. He ends up in prison. And let me tell you, I think that being in prison is worse than being a slave, and that seems pretty hopeless as well, because while he was in prison, the only people that knew we were there forgot all about him. All right, so this is a hopeless picture. But I want to tell you something. God had a plan for Joseph. Read what it says. Because the patriarchs were jealous, that was his brothers, of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him. Circle that phrase. God was with him. But God was with him. And he rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over all Egypt and all his palace. And I love this idea, but God was with him. No matter what circumstances Joseph found himself in, God was with him. No matter what his brothers did to him, God was with him. And God simply worked things out for Joseph. God's plan for Joseph's life was never in any doubt. It was never in any danger of being thwarted or disrupted. And I'm going to tell you something for you. This is an anchor for your soul. This is a source of hope, because God has a plan for you. Can I get an amen from everybody? God has a plan for you, regardless of the circumstances you're in, the obstacles you face, the people who are trying to mess with you. Maybe somebody needed to hear that this morning. It's not the end of your story. It wasn't the end of Joseph's story. And God's plans are never in doubt. They're never in danger of being thwarted by anyone or any situation. God has a plan for you, is an anchor for your soul. Let me give you another one here. God is concerned for you. You know, the early church faced constant persecution, and it was more than just being marginalized or shunned by the culture you live in because of your beliefs. They experienced real danger, intense opposition. Let me just tell you something. They didn't meet in a public place like this. They met in somebody's home. And you know what they would do when they got together? You know that fish sign that you see all over the place? What the early church would do is a couple people would get together and somebody would draw half of it, just a little curvy line on the ground. And somebody else in the group would draw the other half of it. And then they would know it was safe to have a conversation. Because if anybody found out that you were in the early days of the church, and actually during the Soviet Union, if you met together, you could go to jail, you could lose everything if you were a Christian. And so they wouldn't meet like we meet here, all right? So there was some serious persecution going on. There was opposition. There was hardships that they were experiencing. And let me just tell you something. That the people in the early church weren't superheroes with nerves of steel and amazing courage. They were regular people like us who struggled with anxiety and discouragement and feelings of hopelessness. And God was concerned for them. And look what the Bible says. When we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. We face conflict from every direction, with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. I scratch my head for a minute, and I think about this. God was concerned about St. Paul the Apostle. He was clearly having a bad day. And you circle that word, but God, who encourages those who are discouraged. God cared about how they were feeling. God wasn't ignoring them. God took action, and God sent them some encouragement. Can I tell you that about you as well? God's concerned about how you feel. You know, sometimes as Christians, we're told it's not about feeling, it's about faith. Well, that is true. It's not about feeling, it is about faith. But God cares about how I feel. And they were discouraged, and God sent them someone to encourage them. He knows our needs before He asks. He's paying attention to you when you are in your storm. Let me give you another anchor this morning. Because of God's faithfulness to you. You know, think about Moses. Let me roll back just a second. When you read the Bible, you should read your Bible every day, and you should. I'm not, by the way, nobody should feel guilty if they don't. It's just really good to read your Bible every day. It's like you eat food every day. You ought to, you know, get a spiritual meal as well. But make it a practice when you read your Bible to look for certain things. I try to do this, and I have a note that you might want to put in your garden in the margin of the Bible. I have two of them. One is JIT, and the other is JE. Listen to what JIT is. JIT stands for just in time, and JE stands for just enough. And let me give you a couple examples. Remember, Moses was leading the people out of Egypt, and just at the last moment, when Pharaoh's army was closing in and about to kill them, if you ever saw the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, it's like awesome, isn't it? I was actually at Universal one time, and they part the seas for you, and the train goes through it. Anybody ever do that? It's awesome. It's just so cool, all right? And I wanted to be standing up in the front of everybody, but that's just weird, so I didn't do that. They might have taken me away. I don't know. But in any case, but you think about this. They're out of Egypt, they're on the edge of the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, if you will, and Pharaoh's army is coming, and it looks like all hope is gone. You know, the people are saying, was it because there weren't enough graves in Egypt that you took us out here to die in the desert? I mean, that's the kind of hopelessness these people were facing. And just in time, just at the right moment, just enough, God opens the Red Sea up. He sticks the angel of the Lord behind them, and they go through to the other side. And like I said, just enough, just in time. When all the Jews get across, the sea closes up, and Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh himself, they're destroyed. Just in time, just enough. And then no sooner do they do this, but they head over into the promised land, and they don't have any food. All right? And they start to whine and complain. And I think Moses was getting tired of them. Right? And I'm not sure about this, but I know several times Moses got tired of them. And God said, hey, you want me to kill them all and start over again with you? You know, and Moses doesn't do that. He's a good leader. I try to be like that myself. You can just say thank the Lord for that. Okay. But in any case, so they're hungry and there's no food. And you know what God does? He creates this stuff called manna. Now, manna is this bread-like stuff that shows up in the morning with the dew. They find this manna all over the ground, and Moses says, tell the people, go out there, get enough manna for today, and you know, go buy family, go bring some buckets with you, fill it up, it'll be enough to satisfy your family. And so they get this manna stuff, and they eat it, and it's always exactly enough. Now, God gives them one warning. He says to them, don't take too much. I mean, no, he doesn't say don't take too much. He says to them, don't keep it for the next day. Whatever you got, eat it today, and there'll be more tomorrow. Because he's trying to teach them to trust them day by day that there's always going to be enough. And, of course, some people tried to keep some overnight, and they find out in the morning that it's all filled with maggots. And so God's kind of like showing them, trust me, because, and here's what he says, he's not like a salesman. I happen to know some of those in my life. He's not like a salesman who says, trust me, all right? If a salesman ever says, trust you, trust me, I give you permission, just walk away, all right? Man, that's just like the devil talking to you when they say, trust me, all right? No, you don't trust them. If you don't know anything about them, don't trust them. But you know what? God doesn't say, trust me that way. You know how God says, trust me? Trust me because I'm faithful. Trust me because I'm going to prove to you that I'm trustworthy. Depend upon me because I'm dependable. That's what God says to us. when he says, trust me. So let me give you this anchor for your soul. It says, indeed in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happens that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Same letter, same author, Paul the Apostle. And what he's saying here is things got really bad, really, really bad. And God just wanted them to know that he was trustworthy. He was reliable. He even raises the dead. And so that gives us our last anchor for our souls, the last anchor of hope. And it's this one: because of God's power for us. You know, this is the greatest of the anchors for our soul, is God's power. You know what I really, really like? The Gospels begin and end with the impossible. They do. They begin and they end with the impossible. Gospel begins with a virgin birth, doesn't it? And what did the angel say to Mary? Nothing is impossible for God. And then they end with what? The resurrection. Jesus died, all right? All of the enemies conspired against him. All the powerful people of his day conspired against him to try to stop him from what he was doing. But even death didn't stop Jesus. You killed the author of life, the Apostle Peter preached. But God. God raised him from the dead. And just to connect this to our lives, in the book of Ephesians, and I think it's a note on that page, it says, I pray also that you will have greater understanding in your heart so that you will know the hope to which he has called us, and that you will know how rich and glorious are the blessings of God has promised his holy people. And you will know that God's power is very great for us. Circle that. His power is great, and it's for us who believe. That power is the same, the great strength that God used to raise Christ from the dead and put him at the right side in the heavenly world. I like this idea that God has power, and it's power for us. He still opens the eyes of the blind. He still provides by multiplying bread and fish. He still heals. He still forgives. He still redeems people who have messed up their lives. He still is the master of every storm. He can still calm a storm with a word, or he can take us through a storm and even enable us to walk on water above the storm. Think about the storm anchor again. Its purpose is to let you make headway even when you're in the middle of a storm. And God's power is greater than any problem you may have. You can all say amen to that this morning. God's power is greater than any problem you may have. God's power is available to you, whether it's a family problem, a financial problem, a career problem, a marital problem, a health problem. God's power is available to you. He raises the dead, and therefore nothing is impossible for him. Could I get my praise team to come up here? I'm just going to close with a couple thoughts here. And while they're playing, you know, you can stand and sing, or maybe you're here today and you want to pray with somebody, and that's okay. But I just want to close with this one thought here. Those who forget God have no hope. Those that remember God and draw close to him, they have hope. And so just one more verse here this morning. One more. It's the closing verse. Talks about Jesus teaching a parable. It says, then Jesus used this story to teach his followers that they should always pray and never lose hope. You notice these two things? Praying gives you hope. Not praying loses hope. Getting close to God gives hope. Wandering away from God, we lose hope. And so maybe you're here today and you're going through a storm. Maybe you feel kind of hopeless this morning. I think the answer is pretty easy. Draw close to God. Pray. We can do both of those things this morning. Give you a promise about drawing close to God. I believe it's in Jeremiah 29:13. It says, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So maybe you're here today and you're in a situation where you're over your head, where you're out of time, you're out of money, you're out of patience, you're out of fill in the blank, whatever it is, and you're not able to cope with the challenge. Well, God designed you that way. You're not supposed to live without Him. He wants you to live with Him. So if you're here today and you need somebody to pray with you and you want to draw close to Him, come to the front, or if you feel the need, or you can stay in your seat, but sing this song. Ask God to come close to you and to help you. Would you stand?